And it's good to see you today, and good to have Bob and Rachel with us from Friendship in Raleigh. Part of their coming today is to meet with Bob and Harry and talk about their trip in August. Is that when you're looking at August? Okay. To Zim. And so pray for all of that planning that goes into that, and look forward to do it. And again, please, if you're not planning on it, please stay around for the second service. You want to hear a report from Bob and Harry, and there are some special needs that we'll be needing to discuss with you, and looking forward to that. Let's open the word of prayer, and then we'll get to our text. Father, again, we just rejoice in the goodness and grace of our Lord. We thank you for the opportunity again we have to come under the preaching of the word. We pray, Father, that it would renew in us a desire and a passion for your kingdom, for the spread of the gospel, to do our part, whatever that looks like. Father, as we look at the list of what we're going to be seeing here at the close of Colossians, most of these people, we don't have a clue who they are. And when we're finished, we still won't know who they are. But Father, they were important enough to Paul for him to mention. And Father, we pray that we recognize in the course of ministry, there are a lot more people behind the scenes than in front of the scenes. A lot more people laboring in obscurity that will know nothing about this side of glory. And Father, I pray that we would be willing to be one of those people. That we labor not for man's praise or man's recognition, but to the honor and the praise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom we are, with Paul, fellow soldiers and fellow slaves in this army. So Father, we ask your blessing upon our time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, I mentioned last Sunday, I hate saying goodbyes. I hate them. Laverne hates them even worse. I mentioned this. If you take her to the airport when she's leaving, she's going to walk off from you once she checks in, and you'll just see her gone. And she'll just sort of wave at you. And she cries when it comes to that. And it's always hard. I remember going on vacation, and we would go usually to the mountains. My dad would tolerate the beach for about 3 days. Of course, we can't, so it's not like we're staying somewhere, and we didn't have air conditioning, by the way. So why would you go to the beach more than 3 days with no air conditioning? So we would go to the mountains for 2 or 3 weeks, or at least 2 weeks at a time. And usually it rained from the time that we got there to the time that we left. In fact, Melody's dad used to say, if we ever find a drought in the mountains, we're going to call the Johnsons up, tell them to come to the mountains, because it will snow. It will rain while they're here. But I can remember vacation, when I was little, vacation was over when it fell into the category of day after tomorrow. If day after tomorrow you're leaving, it's over. You might as well just go on home. Okay. So you're wasted too. I didn't say I wasted them. I'm just telling you, I started getting sad when it was day after tomorrow we're leaving. And getting home and putting all that stuff away. So this is my first time preaching through Colossians, and I have fallen in love with this book. Jonathan really encouraged me to preach through it once we finished Philippians, and I appreciate that. It's just been such a part of our lives. I stacked up my commentaries, 11 of them, this morning before I left, and said, you know, a couple of them got Philemon in them. I think Tommy did Philemon for us, so it saved me from doing that book. And so these will go up on my shelf. But I have spent days and nights and weeks and weekends with these books. And so it's good to close it, but at the same time, I'm sad that we'll do that. And I told you last week, if you've got a suggestion where you like me to go next, I'll take suggestions. The elders, and we're going to talk about it next several weeks, but I'll take suggestions from you. When we think of ministries, as I said in my prayer, there's a lot more people behind the scenes than there are in front. Now, I could use any Christian university or college. I could use master's seminary or master's college. I could use Southern. I could use Southeastern. I could use Pensacola. But because of our relationship with Bob Jones, I'll use them as an example. I asked Ashley yesterday, of all the people there, how many do you have direct contact with? Let's count them up. And we came up with a list about 15 to 20. That's the range that she has in the president, maybe a vice president, the dean would come in, but obviously her professors and people she gets to know, and dorm people, and then a few people in the kitchen area you may get to know, but majority of them. Bob Jones University has over 1,200 employees. You go on campus and the grass is mowed, and the hedges are trimmed, and the lights are on, and all of these things. And then when you go to an artist series, and all that happens, and all the people that are behind the scenes, you see the actors and the actresses, but you don't see all the people that are in the production of all of that. I mentioned to you, when you watch a movie or something, if you hang around, nobody does, but you hang around for the credits. The credits run just about as long as the movie ran. And so we don't care, but how many people does it take to make a film like that? You think of a church like Grace Church out in California, and the person we equate with that is John MacArthur. That's his church. But do you understand that there are 30 other elders behind him that most of you will never see? I was there one time, and it was during the days of having to get CDs cut and burned. Okay, this wasn't that long ago, but probably in relationship to IT stuff it was. But I was there getting one that I had ordered, and I was talking to the guy who was there, and he said, "We have 5 full-time IT people at Grace Church." That's all they did. That's not counting Grace Books International or Grace to You of all the people. I'm just saying that you see one person out front and there are so many people behind him. A few weeks ago, Bob and Jonathan and I had a chance to go up to Heart Cry Mission Society, Paul Washer's group, and met with them, and Paul Washer was not able to meet with us. He had had heart surgery, but we met with them, and sitting around those tables was 25, 30 guys, people sitting around there that were all support staff, 2 guys up on the screen that were somewhere other than there, and praying for more people to be established. But you see Paul Washer, that's not the entire ministry, you see behind it. I thought about putting the television up here today and just flipping through pictures of Zimbabwe and the training. And what we see is in this case, we'll see Bob and we'll see Harry, but what you don't see are the people that took to plan all that, to get the stuff together, and all the stuff that Juma does and all the stuff that the other guys do that you don't see. That takes to pull all that off. That doesn't include the money that had to come in to make that happen. You don't see all of that. These are just things behind. Men and women serving the Lord in obscurity. Unknown. Using their talents and abilities for the Lord. Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 real quick before we get to our text. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality," in verse 9, "to one another without grumbling. As each has a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied graces. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks with the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." In that text, you find that there are those, that the core of it is to serve one another. And whether that be speaking, that you, God's gifted you with that ability to speak, you speak, but God also empowers those with their deeds to do, the hands, by the strength that God supplies through Christ, that God may be glorified. John Piper said, "The glory of God is the apex of our joy and our life." In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 12. Peter again, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." In other words, your doing, that they may see that, and that may serve as a testimony of what the Lord is doing through you. So that leads us to this question: are you using your talents and spiritual gifts, your resources for the Lord, that God may be glorified? How are you using them? In Romans chapter 1, Paul, in Romans chapter 1, reminds us in verses 11 and verse 12, again, you're going to have to turn to this, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to strengthen you." Paul's saying, I've got spiritual gifts that I need to impart to you, that I need to use to encourage you. And then he says in verse 12, that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Have you ever found yourself, it's like somebody's knocked the block off. It's just you're a little bit low that day. You're not quite as on top of it as all. And somebody comes alongside of you and just is that encouragement to you. Okay. Now, I'm going to share something with you. I can tell when we come into church if the block's been knocked out. And today the block's been knocked out. I don't know what it is, but there's not the usual buzz. I don't know who I'm talking to. I'm just telling you, as a pastor who's done this for 40 years, I can tell something's not quite right with a lot of you. Well, I hope today will be the day of encouragement for you. We all have them, don't we? Yeah, we all get discouraged. We all get weary in well-doing, the Bible says. And we need those who come along. And Paul's saying that in Romans, that we may mutually encourage one another. Several years ago, I was at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. Sparky Pritchard is no longer the pastor there, but a good friend of mine. And Melody reminded me of this. We were in his office and not in a counseling thing. The door was open and Sparky was behind his desk and Melody and I were sitting in chairs in front of his desk. Well, this gentleman tapped on the door and he said, Pastor, do you mind if I clean your restroom? He said, Oh, yeah, go ahead. So he went in the restroom. We kept talking and finally the guy finished. He was an Asian-looking guy. And so he walked out and Sparky stopped and said, did you notice that guy? I really hadn't. I mean, I saw him, but I didn't acknowledge him other than say, how you doing? But I really didn't pay that much attention to him. And he said, got any idea who he is? No clue. He's one of the top surgeons at VCM Medical Center. He called us several months ago and he said, Pastor, I just need somehow to serve the church. Do you mind if I just clean the toilets? You can imagine his place is a heady place. His place is skill, but he wasn't a speaker. He said that. God didn't gift me that way, but I need to serve, and I can sure clean my pastor's toilet. I can minister like that. Wow. What does that have to do with Colossians 4? Everything. I'd like to introduce to you a snapshot of the Apostle Paul Evangelistic Association. People that will know not much more than we're going to know right now about these people. But people that meant enough to Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to include in the closing of this letter. My uncle served in World War II along with my dad and Uncle Russ. We called him Uncle Russ. Uncle Russ was an artilleryman. He was in the Battle of the Bulge and he was on the front lines and he you didn't fire a gun around him, you didn't set off firecrackers around him, even into the 70s, it would just set him off. It ruined him that way. But he usually couldn't talk about it. And I remember one time I found as a little kid, I'll always go through the drawer. My aunt took pictures of everything, even when you didn't want her taking pictures. She was still snapping pictures. And it was the day of, you know, developing all these pictures. So there were pictures everywhere in his house. So I got out some pictures and I found a picture that was taken in France. And it was like five soldiers. And I remember going to Uncle Russ and I handed it to him and he just paused. I remember those guys. Guy next to me, he died the next day. Guys two persons down saved my life, and we never did recover his body. The guy on the end, still a good friend. Just a snapshot. So when it comes to Paul, we fail to realize that God has given Paul a team. A team to help him. This book was written somewhere between 60 and 62 AD, and we find that Paul passed away, died, martyred at somewhere between 64 and 67 AD. At this time, they believe Paul to be in his 60s at the time. I'm not sure how you would know that, but anyway, I'll stick with it. So this would put him in his late 50s, maybe early 60s at the time. Paul's telling us by this text that I can't do this ministry on my own. And the Lord has given me a team of men. Not much known, but Paul wants you to meet them. And I want to ask you to look with me at them. We're going to murder their names today. We're going to apologize to all of them in glory. In fact, I grew up with nicknames. My mother, all of her family had nicknames. In fact, most people didn't know my mother's name was Alice. Everybody called her Cricket. That's the only way they were accustomed to calling her. So we're going to give these people some different names, all right, so that we can go through them that I don't have to embarrass myself by saying Tychicus, all right? All right. So let's talk about them. Let's look at these men. Let's look at Mr. T. Remember Mr. T? Okay, remember Mr. T? All right. Mr. T. He will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he might encourage your hearts. Let me give these guys some titles. Mr. T is let's call him a faithful man. A faithful man. There are a number of references to him, especially in the book of Acts. We find him in the third missionary journey with Paul. He was saved in Ephesus, we know. And as Paul was forced to leave Ephesus during the riots and heading to Jerusalem, Tychicus, Mr. T, was with him. He was accompanied by a delegation of the Gentile church, and they were bearing financial aid to aid the church in Jerusalem. Seven men were named, if you look back into the book of Acts, and Tychicus, Mr. T, is one of them. We find that he was arrested and then to Rome, that Mr. T was with Paul the whole time. Let's notice some things about his character. Paul calls him, first of all, a beloved brother. This is his character. It's a character of friendship, of kinship. You got somebody like that? You can tell them anything. They're with you. They'll never leave your side. They're the ones that encourage you. This is Mr. T. He's a man of great friendship to Paul. He's called the beloved. Secondly, he's of great fellowship, a faithful minister and fellow servant. He's a fellow servant, a fellow slave. He's sold out to the same master. Turn to Ephesians. Back to Ephesians chapter 6, you'll find him mentioned there as Paul closes this letter out. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, so that you also may know how I am doing, Tychicus, my beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, he'll tell you everything. We find him also in the book of Acts. We won't go there in Acts chapter 20, but we find him also in 2 Timothy, Paul's final letter. Paul's final letter as he's writing not long before his martyrdom. But in chapter 4 and verse 12, we find Tychicus giving his last job. And in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, Tychicus, I've sent to Ephesus. That's it. That's all we know. He was a faithful brother. That was his last assignment. But notice his commission. back in our text. He's got a not only his character, but he's got a commission. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. He carried with him both the books of Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. All of those books. And he tells them to tell them, he's going to tell you how we're doing. Can you imagine somebody coming, whether it should be in Ephesus or Laodicea or Colossae, and Tychicus, and we're going to find Onesimus is going to show up with him. And you can imagine the first questions upon their minds. How's Paul? I've already heard some of you talking to Bob, and one of the first questions you ask is, how is Laverne? That's you're concerned about Bob and Harry, but not really. You're more concerned about Laverne. How's Laverne? She's older, okay? She's older, but you can imagine, how's Paul doing? Has he been released yet? Does he need anything that we could supply? He's to gather this information. We find out that he's gathering information to come back and tell Paul of all that's happening in Ephesians and Laodicea and Colossae, and he's going to come back and inform Paul this. Let me tell you what's going on, what the Lord is doing in these places. Can you imagine what encouragement that is? Listen, when we hear the report in a few moments from what's going on, it ought to encourage your heart of what God's doing in Zimbabwe. Yeah, to see people hungry for not only the gospel, but for these men for training, for new men that are showing up to be trained. It ought to be an encouragement to you. You can imagine what it was, Paul. Listen, no, I didn't go to Colossae, but isn't it great that Epaphras or Epaphras, however you want to pronounce his name, saved probably in Ephesus, has gone back to his hometown, and he's planted a church there, and he's laboring for the Lord, and Paul is just, he's thrilled. Let me tell you, there was no greater joy in Stuart's life than to hear that the men were planting churches. He told me one time that was it 2007, whenever the farm, all of that was taken, 2002, whenever that happened. He said, Eric, you don't know how much I was concerned about it, but the next Sunday, three churches had already taken their places. They squashed it there, but Joseph took up Gonora, and Juma took those on that side, and Saidi took the ones in Shurugwi, and he said they were already doing it. And you don't know what a joy it was for me to know that these guys had picked it up and are keeping going with what little education they had, what little bit that Stuart was able to embed into them. But what an encouragement. You can imagine this with Paul. We think that Mr. T labored beside Paul for about 10 years. A beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow slave. Number two, we have Onesimus. We're familiar with him. We'll call him, where we called Mr. T faithful, we'll call Onesimus the fugitive. That's what he was, wasn't it? Okay. We know that he was a slave to Philemon. And we know at some point, we don't know the age of Onesimus. We don't know if he was a young teenager when he left. A lot of slaves left at that age. They became aggravated, or they wanted more, and so they were more tempted to run away at young ages than they were older age, or to be married and you have to take the family. And so we don't know, but at some time Onesimus left. And realizing you can't run from the Lord, can you? So he runs all the way to Rome and runs right into the face of Paul. Right into the hands of the Lord. Look at verse 9. And with Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you everything that has taken place here. His charge of telling them his conquest of doing all that the Lord had called him to do, and he became a Christian. His life had changed. He'd become a brother in the Lord, free in Christ, but still a slave. Remember Philemon? Where Paul writes that letter to Philemon? What are you to do? You're to take him back, but you're not to receive him as a slave this time. You're to receive him as a what? As a brother. But he's still a slave. He's pardoned by God and for all his sins, but conversion, listen, conversion doesn't cancel moral, financial, or social debts. He was still a slave. But he was a beloved brother. Remember, look up in chapter 3. Back up to chapter 3. Remember verse 11? Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Remember what we titled that? Not here. Not here. One writer says, we have found a letter. This is jumping forward in Onesimus' life. That's all we know. We know that he's mentioned in Colossians 3 and Galatians, Onesimus is. But here's something interesting that I found out. And again, we can't be absolutely sure, but it's worth, if it is true, what a grace of the Lord. MacArthur writes, we found a letter written by Ignatius, one of the early church fathers. Ignatius died around 108 A.D. So if we're talking about 60, we're talking about a little over 40 years, okay? Again, we don't know the age of Onesimus, so this may not be possible. Onesimus there, I can imagine there's more than one guy named Onesimus over here, okay? But we found the letter. They found a letter from the early church fathers, Ignatius, a few years after the New Testament era, and in this letter, Ignatius, who is the pastor of the church at Smyrna, he writes this, since then, in the name of God, I've received your congregation. He's writing to the church at Colossae. Since then, in the name of God, I've received your entire congregation in the person of Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love and your pastor. I beseech you in Christ to love him and all who are like him. MacArthur goes on, the statement may mean that Onesimus actually became the pastor of the church at Colossae. Don't know. Could be a great ending to a story, couldn't it? Slave comes back to be the pastor. But it does tell us whether Philemon took him back or not, doesn't it? Philemon took him back. And if he did, he may become the pastor. From a runaway slave to a pastor, only in Christianity. Is this going to happen? And so what do we find? We see another picture of a servant's heart, a man MacArthur called with a sinful past. Number three, we'll call him Big A. If you're around here and you were from Fayetteville Street, you know who Big A was, but we'll just call him Big A. He was a fearless man. My fellow prisoner greets you. That's it. That's all we know. We do find that he accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey to Ephesus. We find him in Acts chapter 19, verse 29. We find him captured and almost killed. He accompanies Paul to Greece and to Asia Minor, according to Acts chapter 20. In Acts 27, we find him with Paul going to Rome. In fact, he is shipwrecked with Paul. He's got a fearless burden for the gospel. He's got a sympathetic heart with Paul. He's a fellow prisoner. The word there, fellow prisoner, means caught up by a spear. It's used of a war captive or a prisoner. So what are you saying? He was a prisoner like Paul was. He stayed with Paul. He may have been, Paul says here in verse 18 that he wrote this one with his own hands, but we know Paul dictated his letter. Maybe Big A was the writer. Maybe Big A was the one who made sure Paul got food, whatever food there was to have. Maybe Big A was the one who just ministered, but he was with Paul. He was there with him. He was a prisoner like me, Paul would say. But he chose to be with Paul for all seasons. Got any metal like that? I didn't get a chance to ask. We've got a lot of preachers here today. retired, former, still working. I'd like to add up the years of experience sometime. One of the hardest things about ministry is the people that will leave your side. And the minute I said that to any of these men, a name came to your mind. Big A wasn't like that. Big A says, I'm with you, Paul. Stay right here with you. I'm here to minister to you. I'm here to be a fellow prisoner with you. I'm here to take whatever you take. I'm here to go wherever you go. If it's shipwreck, shipwreck. I'll go with you, Paul. I'm here to minister with you. I'm a fellow prisoner with you. Number four. We find Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him in verse 10. We'll give him the forgiven man. Remember Mark? Mark, Acts chapter 13, we could go back to, he disappointed Paul greatly, didn't he? Remember they went out on that journey, and for whatever reason, Mark says, I'm done, I'm going back. He went back and he deserted. In Acts chapter 15, a split. Remember they were going back out? And Barnabas says, hey, I want to take my cousin Mark back with me. Paul said, under no circumstances. And it says the contention was so great that they split. Mark went with Barnabas. Eventually, Mark ended up with Simon Peter. And the Bible tells us that Mark became Simon Peter's minister, meaning slave. Do you know in scriptures we don't have one instance anywhere mentioned in scripture that Mark ever preached a sermon? I'm not saying he did or didn't. It's not recorded. While with Mark, and not long after the conclusion of this letter, we know that Mark wrote Peter's gospel. That's actually whose gospel it is. You can imagine sitting around the campfires at night, sitting around with Peter, and you're the one who does all the meals. You're taking care of his clothes. You're ministering to Peter. And Peter can't stop but talk about Jesus. Can you imagine walking with the Lord for 3 years and then you get to tell people about it? It's hard for us not to tell people what the Lord's done for us now. Can you imagine those guys sitting around? Hey, man, that reminds me of another time sitting around a fire. Oh, yeah, that reminds me of... Oh, yeah, that reminds me of... And Mark wrote it all down. But somewhere between 11 and 12 years later, things changed for Mark. We find him... If you'll turn over just before you get to Hebrews to that little book of Philemon, you'll find that in verse 23, we find Epaphras or Epaphras mentioned there as a fellow prisoner in Christ, and it says, sends greetings to you as so does Mark. There he is. Big A's there, Demas is there, Luke's there, but Mark's there. We find him mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Don't turn to that one, but I do want you to turn to one other, but turn to 2 Timothy. I told you we'd turn a lot of the time back to Paul's final letter. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it is interesting that Paul says, Luke alone is with me, but get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for the ministry. Mark had been forgiven. One writer says, Paul never, ever thought he was going to quit ministry. Said, in fact, you, Timothy, and Mark, I mean we have to get it rolling, bring him along, talking about 2 Timothy 4. Something was happening in Mark's life, this writer says. From the time that Paul says, I don't want him anymore, until the time that Paul was dying at the end of his life, and he says, if there's anybody I want here to minister with me in these last days, it's Mark. And so, you look at this picture of Mark and you say, hey, this guy's got a surprising future. A few years later after this, maybe six or most, he sat down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and wrote the Gospel of Mark. writer says, I've often thought, imagined what he was thinking in his heart when he was writing the Gospel of Mark, and the Holy Spirit was saying to him, and when he had called the people unto him and with the disciples, he said to him, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Whoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his whole soul, own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I can imagine that Mark would have understood a little bit about what it was to deny self, to die daily for the cause of Christ, but he learned it the hard way, end quote. He was forgiven. You ever messed up? You ever forsaken the Lord? Do you find yourself sometimes numbered among the disciples at Jesus' crucifixion when there was no one to be found? But to know that the Lord restores people. The Lord forgave him, and he became a great instrument in Paul's hands to the praising the Lord for restoration. Back to our text, Number five, I think we're to Jesus, who is called Justice. He's a friendly man, you'll call him. Justice. It's a common name, Jesus is, but you can imagine having Jesus as your first name after Jesus. You don't want people to call you Jesus, right? So he says we'll call him Justice. And Paul says that he's a comfort to me, called Justice. These are the only men of circumcision and fellow kingdom, for they have been a comfort to me, in the end of verse 11. It's a medical term which means to soothe. It's like pouring balm on a person's soul and ministering to their physical needs. We need that sometimes, don't we? We need people that will come alongside of us, and a lot of times it's our spouse who will come alongside of us, and then during those times that we haven't done it right, or we haven't been faithful, and they're the encouragement. They're the ones who remind us that, hey, you're not serving yourself, you're serving the Lord Christ. And the Lord is doing things. Although you may not see it, the Lord is doing great things. I had long discussions with Stuart when he was living in South Africa. And he was most discouraged. More than one time he called me in tears. Eric, why am I here? I could be accomplishing so much more in Zim. Why does the Lord have me here? I don't know the answer to that. He said, you know what I want to do? I want to just go back and spend the last days of my life ministering for the Lord. But he said, let me tell you what keeps me from doing that. I'm a free bleeder, and I would hate to bleed to death in front of Laverne. I've got to stay here. Then I said, let's do something. Let's do something. What's the greatest burden you have? That these men would be trained. Then let's do that. And Stuart, from his chair in South Africa, would call back and say, can you come and teach this? And Harry, could you come and teach that? And Bob, could you take this? To the point that when we got near the end of his life, he looks at Bob and says, can you guys take over the training of these guys? I can't describe to you that what a justice we were to Stuart's own soul. That is burden for those people, to see them trained, to see the churches grow, and what a comfort. It was just he said, you don't know what a joy it is to my heart to hear when you guys leave and those guys call up and say, oh, Pastor, thank you so much, so much, so much for sending me. That's what justice was to him. Just a friendly guy, just an encouragement, just a soother, just to encourage. He's the cheerleader, if you would. Number six, Epaphras is the way we'll pronounce it. Some have said Ephesus. We'll call him E. How about that? He's a fervent man. He's a fervent man. Look at verse 12. And Ephesus, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ Jesus, greets you. always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. This fervent man had a practical fervor. He was one of them. Remember, he's the one who planted the church. He's the one that Paul had led to the Lord, probably in Ephesus. And he had gone back to his hometown and had planted that church and started running into problems that he didn't know quite how to handle. We see this in Zimbabwe. Bob's told me more than one time, the pastors, can you help me handle this situation? What am I supposed to do with this? And so it was so bad for Epaphras that he made the long trek all the way to Rome to say, Paul, I've got to sit down with you. We've got to talk through this thing. Can you help me? And hence we have the book of Colossians. He's one of you. He's a servant of Christ. He's a slave. He's living a self-sacrificing life, is what he's saying. But he also had a prayerful fervor. Not only a practical fervor, but a prayerful fervor. Always laboring for you in his prayers. He was a big-time prayer warrior. I tell you one thing that has ruined prayer for us in this generation is the convenience of life. I remember hearing Laverne talk one time, and she said, you know, you guys get sick, you just go to the doctor. One time we got a phone call one Sunday night, and Juma has asthma. He was having asthmatic, did not have any drugs, nothing. They called and said, Mom, you gotta come. She couldn't find the gas station open. She couldn't get drugs. She finally had to call him, talk to his wife. I call her my Priscilla. I said, I can't come. So Priscilla said, it's okay, Mom. We've called the church, and they've encircled the house, and they're going to pray tonight. So I called the next morning, and Juma answered. I'm afraid we don't know what it means to pray like that. Bob and I talked about that. He's got a burden for prayer. We don't know how to pray like that. Spending hours on our knees in prayer for the Lord, going to the Lord boldly, coming boldly before His throne of grace. He's commanded us to come. He tells us to come. He hears us when we come, but we don't come because we've got a credit card. We can solve the problem ourselves. We've got doctors nearby. But Epaphras was always laboring in prayer, always on his knees for his people. He also had a personal fervor for them, a great zeal for you, it says, that you stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Here's something interesting, though. Who took the letter back to Colossae? It wasn't Epaphras. In fact, Paul calls him here. He's a slave with me. Notice, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, struggling on your behalf, that he may stand you mature in all the will of God, for I bear witness that he has worked hard for you, for those that lay in to see you. We find out later that Epaphras was made a fellow prisoner. Philemon chapter 1, verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. He never made it back. Much like Stuart. He didn't make it back in that sense. He didn't make it back as the full missionary to go forth. He didn't make it back that way. Epaphras didn't make it back. He became a fellow prisoner with Christ, with Paul. Number 7. We find in verse 14, Luke. Finally a name we can pronounce and a name we know, right? He's the famous man. Why was he there? Because Paul was having problems physically. How do you know that? Because he had had the soup beat out of him so many times, okay, that he literally needed a physician there with him. And if we had to say anything about Luke as a famous man, he first of all was a healer, not in the sense of charismatic faith healing. That's not what I'm talking about. But he was a doctor. He probably knew more about Paul's scars on his back than Paul knew about scars on his back. He ministered to Paul that way. He took care of him. But he was also Paul's helper. But we also find out, because he wrote not only the Gospel of Luke, but the book of Acts, he was a great historian, wasn't he? This famous man who basically hung up his credentials as being a doctor to say, I'm going to be with Paul because the only place, only patient I've got is Paul. I'll just take care of him. History tells us that he died around the age of 84, being hung on an olive tree in Greece. But Luke was known for using his talents for the ministry. I'm afraid, and it's been mostly because of what's come from many pulpits, our pulpits, I've even said it, that we've given the idea that the only people that could be missionaries are people that have gone to Bible college and have been trained. Now, there's something to say about that. But I remember Mark Minnick challenging his people there at Mount Calvary, use your talent and your job for Christ. And one of his deacons came to him, and he was an executive with Michelin Tire there located in Greenville, and he said, you know what? I just got notice, came across my desk. He was a vice president. He said, they need a vice president in France. And he said, I've decided I'm going to let Michelin Tire pay my mission support, and I'm going to go to France with my family, and I'm going to find a missionary. My wife plays the piano, my kids sing, and we're going to hook up with a missionary, and we're going to use our talent, our ability on the mission field to shore up missions on the field. That's Luke. Is that you? You ever thought about using your talent and ability on the mission field? Ever thought about going? Number 8, moving quickly, Demas. Luke, verse 14, my beloved physician greets you, as does Demas. We'll call him a floundering man. You notice there's no comment about Demas. No, he's a fellow servant. No, he's a beloved brother. He's helped for me in the ministry. Just Demas. I'm wondering if the floundering in Demas' life is already starting to show signs. Paul's seeing in him a split, that he's not quite as enthusiastic, he's not quite as dedicated, he's not quite as focused as he once was. And of course, we know by the time we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, what does it say? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Is he another Judas? We don't know that. We don't know that he denied the faith. We don't know that he abandoned the truth. What we do know is he loved the world more than he loved Christ. He had no stomach for martyrdom. He was more worried about his wealth than he was spiritual growth. Money in the world was more important. Here's a sad thing that we need to realize in all of these pastors that are here today will give testimony to. There are two rules to church growth that I've told young seminarians you need to learn quickly. Number one, people leave. They can leave by dying. They can leave by moving. And they can just leave. The second rule is this. You can't change rule number one. There will be Demases. There will be people that just leave. That the world's more attractive. The world's got more glitter to it. The world has more appeal to my flesh, and that's what it is, than the gospel. Oh, they may consider themselves to be a Christian. They may consider themselves, but you know, Pastor, I just can't do all that anymore, and I've got to devote myself to X because I want to retire by the time I'm 50. Okay? Nothing about wrong about retiring at 50. But I'm not sure God wants us to retire to pick up seashells on the seashore. Could we go? But Demas was floundering even then. Number 9, Nymphas. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha, the church in her house. That's interesting here. We're going to call him a fruitful person. I'm going to call him a fruitful person. Here's why. Nympha in the Greek means bridegroom. Question, would you name a girl a bridegroom? No. All right. This is probably a guy. And the other reason we know this is it says in her house. Well, that is a third person pronoun. And it can be translated he, she, her, hers, they, them. In fact, you look up of the 1,428 references in the New Testament of this word, and I didn't look them all up, by the way. Most of them are him and his. Regardless. Don't lose the meaning, the church in his or her house. He lived up to his name. He was a bridegroom of the Lord. He owned his house, but he used it for the Lord. Everything he had belonged to the Lord. Lord, I want to use my house for kingdom purposes. I keep referring to Zim. If you go to Zim today, you know what you'll find at that place at Laverne's house? You'll find a church in the backyard. Well, that's what missionaries do. Not just missionaries do that. Does your house belong to the Lord too? Are you using it for kingdom purposes? What does that look like? It could be Bible studies in your house. It could be prayer meetings in your house. It could be a time to get together to talk about the Word. It could be a time that you gather the neighbors to witness to them. Lord, this is your house. How can I use this house for kingdom purposes? I knew an elderly man. He got to retire at 56. And one of his dreams was to build a cabin in the mountains, just a little cabin. And he wanted to do it for three reasons. One, not to go there to live full time, but a vacation place. And so he built this small little cabin, 1,200 square feet, and he built it not only for retirement, but he built it for his kids that we or those who would be able to go and enjoy it. But he built it for a third reason, and that was that people in ministry could get full use of that house. And he had no greater joy than to give weeks on end to people in ministry. Weekends, sir. I knew one missionary couple that came to him, gave it to him for a month. What do we owe you? Nothing. I'm just thankful that God's given me the house that I can use to encourage people in ministry. Well, like all of us, one day we'll die. He passed away and the house got handed off to one of his children. House is no longer used for ministry anymore. Person that owns it says, this is my house. The days of missionaries and missionary kids running through the house, gone. Because he views it as my house. What do you have that you did not receive from the Lord? Everything you have belongs to him. Well, number 10, Archippus. He's a faltering man. What do you mean? Look at it. And I say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. It's see that you fulfill or take heed. It sort of reminds me of what we find in 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul is taking Timothy to task at times. In fact, I'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let me say, any person minister will tell you it's frustrating at times. It's depressing at times. It's hard at times. And sometimes we need to be reminded of why we're doing what we're doing and what our calling is. And Timothy was no person unlike that. Timothy's knees would buckle at times. Timothy would be wavering, and Paul's reminding him, don't waver. You got to stand for the truth. And in fact, chapter 4, he says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing, His kingdom, preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears, and they will accumulate to themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, doing the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I'm being ready to be poured out. I'll stop there. It's the same language we find that he's doing to Archippus here. Fulfill your ministry, Archippus. Don't give up. So see that the ministry that God has given to you, you fulfill it. You carry it all the way to the end. Refuse to give in. A man say to me one time, I'm not in ministry anymore because I refused to raise my money on the money I was making in the ministry. I said to him, I didn't make that decision. Paul's reminding him to give to that ministry. Archippus, give to it. Fulfill it. Guard that ministry. Don't neglect the ministry. Boy, and things can take place of it, can't it? Even in ministry. If we're not careful, family can come in between. Careers, discouragement, disappointed by people. The number one reason preachers leave evangelical churches or out of the ministry today is loneliness and isolation. Fulfill your ministry, Archippus. And Paul says in verse 18, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. I'll end with this. He's a fettered man. The iron fettered reminded Paul where he was. Can you imagine as he wrote, anytime he moved his hand, he could feel, hear the rattling of the chain? He couldn't sleep without it moving in the night, and here we're always reminded, I'm chained here. Paul was in prison, but he was in the prison that God put him in. I want you to go back in Colossians to chapter 1. I want to remind you what Paul said at the beginning of the book. Chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of His body, that is, the church. When we talk about that word filling up, only other time it's used of Epaphroditus in Philippians, where it says, Epaphroditus filled up what was lacking in your gift to me. What was that? The delivering of the gift to the one that was intended to receive it. Paul said, you know what? I view my sufferings as being the place where God is filling up. I'm delivering the gift of the gospel to the people God wants me to deliver it to. That's why when Paul got to Philippi, what did he do? He went to jail, but what did he do? Did he sit there and suck his thumb because he was... No! And who did he lead the Lord? The Philippian jailer. Paul viewed all of those sufferings, all of those times, as a position and a platform for the gospel. But he says, hey, remember my chains. You think Paul wanted out? Sure he did. I'm sure Paul thought many times, maybe had this argument with the Lord. Lord, I can do much more outside of here than I can in here. God said, no. I need you to write. And evidently, Paul needed to be chained to write. So God chained him so he could write. I go back to Stuart. Eric, I feel worthless. I feel helpless. These are his words. But God's given me this to fulfill my ministry. And I won't quit. That is the Apostle Paul's Evangelistic Association. Great bunch of guys, isn't it? What kind of laborer are you? If we put together a list of PBC and those who labor, would you be named in the picture? Are you one helping to shoulder the burden all for the glory of God? Listen, on a Sunday, you see me or Bob or Jonathan, what you don't notice is sound, and recordings, and postings. You take for granted the bulletin you have. Take for granted the food that's prepared. Some of you don't because you have to prepare it, but you know, there's times, right? People laboring behind the scenes. Even in a small church like this, I'm sure Bob probably gave a list of 100 of people that labor behind the scenes that make it all possible. You say, I don't even know them all, but God does. God knows them all. And Paul's saying to you, fulfill your ministry. Use your talents and your gifts and your abilities, your job for the proclamation of the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God, Christ, rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Is that you? Would you be named among those? You know the answer to that. I don't. I know those that labor. There are some that labor I don't know about. That's fine. And that's the way some people want it. They don't want the accolades. They don't want their name on anything. And I appreciate that. But is your name there? Not all of you can go to Zimbabwe. Some of you can. Some of you could give more. And we're going to ask you to do that because there's a need in Zimbabwe. They're running out of food. Are you going to fulfill your ministry? Or are you going to be like Demas? He's forsaken us because the world's more important. Or are you going to be like these? I'm just a fellow prisoner with Paul. I scratch his back. I put ointment on his wounds. I'm an encourager. I'm the soother. I'm the laborer. I'm the forgiven man. And I'm tied to the fettered man. to the praise and honor of His grace. Father, we thank You for what a book. Lord, I come to a book like that and I love You more. But I love the Apostle Paul. What a guy. But not because of Paul, but because of You. What You did in him. And through him. Father, I pray that You, in the midst of our small church, would raise up people like what we've talked about. People that are willing to labor in obscurity. But whatever they do, in word and deed, they do everything to the name and the glory of Christ. Father, thank You for using us. You don't have to. But You do. You use us. And Father, we can be used. The question is just how much. Father, again, we just praise You. Thank You again for all that You've done and are doing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.